Stand as we read God's word and turn with me to Luke chapter 10 for this morning. Look at verse 38 to 42 of Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Father, thank you for the word of God, the great gift that you have given to us, and the unspeakable gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We appreciate both. We appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, your word speaks about real events and daily events, and your word is a treasure unto us. I pray, Lord, that we would not leave this place without taking the riches home with us and learning how to spend them and how to value them. Speak to each heart here today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this is a story about two sisters, Martha and Mary, and as you know, they have a brother, and the brother's name is Lazarus, and the two sisters were very devout disciples of Christ. On one occasion, we have Martha's confession of Jesus. She says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world." So she was definitely a believer. They both were. And in John chapter 11, verse 5, we read that Jesus loved Martha and Jesus loved Mary. As we encounter them both in the book of Luke and John, we see that the sisters had very distinct, very different temperaments. And I want to start by describing Martha. And as I describe her, my sense is that you'll see that she is no stranger. A dominant characteristic of her life is servanthood. She is busy, and she's busy not with herself and her own needs, but the needs of others. Martha is very conscientious. She's very observant. She sees a job that needs to be done, and she takes initiative. She is self-motivated. She doesn't wait for other people to tell her what to do. And again, she is very, very hospitable. We read here that she's the one who welcomed Jesus into her house. And so her home is often open to others. She shares what she has with others. She is very responsible. People can count on her to get the job done. She does things with excellence. And she takes her tasks seriously and personally. This is just a glimpse of who Martha is. Her life is far from easy. She has trials. We are grateful that she's the kind of person who's willing to be inconvenienced and sacrificial. But at times she feels that she's got way too much on her plate and her to-do list is overwhelming at times. She struggles to stay on top of things. And as a result of the busyness, she also perhaps experiences guilt. She fears failure. She fears not measuring up to her own or other people's expectations, and maybe even fears not measuring up to God's expectations. She perhaps worries that she's not doing enough for her family, for her friends, for the church, for the kingdom of God. And she's not typically the kind of person who tends to get a lot of rest. This is Martha. Martha has some weaknesses. She's not blameless. As much as people love her servant hearts, at times they feel she can be very bossy and controlling. Again, she does so in order to accomplish the tasks before her. And my guess is that she has very little tolerance for anyone close to her that she deems lazy or inconsiderate. In her mind, these are the major sins. Another consequence of her busyness is that she has a tendency, perhaps, to neglect building close and intimate relationships with others. Her love language is acts of service. And Martha is the patron saint of busy women and busy mums and busy people. People also at times feel or wonder whether there's more about her when she needs to get things done, whether it has more to do with her doing things her way than simply doing things for others. What will people think? So there may be an element of personal pride that has snuck into her devotion and service, but in her mind, it's all for the Lord and for others. And what do we say to Martha? Thank God for Martha's. And I need to be very careful what I say about today's sermon because my wife is a Martha. My mom was a Martha. And I assume that if I want supper ready tonight, I better be careful what I say and who I... Her sister is Mary. And Mary is also a devout disciple of Jesus. She loves the Lord. But her love language is not so much acts of service, but quality time. She has deep longings. She needs to feel connected with the Lord. She's very discerning. And she loves to learn about Jesus, and she especially wants to learn from Jesus. She's a fabulous listener. She's very attentive to what people say. She's a good friend. There's a spiritual depth to her. She's very insightful. She has a hunger to learn and grow in love and knowledge and relationship. She's prayerful. She's worshipful. There's a song that we sing, and I think the lyrics could be easily written about Mary's life. I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory, in your presence. That is where I always want to be. I just want to be with you. That's Mary. Thank God for the Marys of the world. They inspire devotion. They remind us about the importance of relationships, and they make faithful friends. In this story, as one would expect, Martha's mind is on acts of service, and Mary's mind is on listening and being attentive to what Jesus has to say, communicating to Jesus through her actions and her posture that there's no place that she would rather be than to sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to him speak. How important is this posture? Well, I think I've mentioned this before, but Charles Spurgeon otherwise known as the Prince of Preachers, who spoke to thousands of people, 6,000 people in his congregation. I remember reading that on one occasion, he complained while he was preaching. He was referring to this this incident where there were certain people who were sitting in front of him, and they were continually looking at their watches while he was speaking. And he said, they didn't realize what they were communicating to me, but when is this guy going to end? I have more important places to be and more important things to do than to listen to you. And the great Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said that these individuals didn't realize what they were doing to him while he was preaching. They suck my strength right out of me. And he went on to say, oh, that they would go and sit in the back where I couldn't see them. Amazing that somebody like him would say that. There's a mutual ministering of hearts when somebody sits at the feet of the teacher and sends the message, I'm blessed, I'm excited to be here. And they're feeding off of what is being said, and they're so appreciative. By the way, I would say the same is true about worship. Many of you don't know this, but in Montreal, I used to be one of the worship leaders. I played the spoons. No, I played guitar. And I never forgot this one individual. Whenever it was time for the university and young adults to gather together to come and worship, there was this one fella. He would sit right in the front, and he would open up the newspaper and read the newspaper while everybody's worshiping. And similar to what Spurgeon said, I was, you know, felt like, why can't you go to the bathroom and do that? You communicate something to the people who are speaking or listening. Sean, am I speaking the truth? All right. All of you who really appreciate the word of God and the worship, come sit in the front. Do you have any idea how you minister to people? Mary is communicating to Jesus as she's sitting there, nothing but encouragement and devotion, and Jesus wants her there with him. Hey. Jesus was welcomed into Martha's home, and we don't know how many people descended on the home. Maybe the 12 disciples, maybe more. And I assume that poor Martha, she may have not had any notice at all. And yet, Martha being the hospitable woman that she is, she welcomed them. And those of us in ministry always have to accept divine interruptions. We will not always feel that we have been given sufficient time to prepare, to minister. Now, we don't know whether there was a prior conversation that took place between the two sisters, where Mary came and said to Martha, Martha, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to help in the kitchen today. I'm going to be with and listen to Jesus. Maybe there was that conversation. Maybe there was no conversation and it never dawned on Mary that Martha was suddenly going to prepare this great meal. What we do know is that because of Mary's decision, Mary's choice, Martha got very hurt. She was angry. In fact, I would say she was fuming. And she was very anxious. And again, good lesson from this story for us. Mary's goal and intention was not to offend her sister. It was to please Jesus. But sometimes your desire, even to please Jesus, is going to displease other people. I'd be frank about this. This is very common. What we read here, very common on especially special ministry days. On Christmas Eve, when usually the congregation is packed, you can't make Christmas Eve happen without a lot of Marthas getting involved. That's the only way to make it happen. But I've come to see that when lots of folk suddenly descend on the church, it's also generally a very unspiritual day for those who are serving. You're late. How can you be making these last-minute changes? What do you mean you're not available to help? Again, not a criticism against anybody, but just a reminder of how common it is to find Martha's reaction on ministry days. You have to deliver. And often it is very stressful. And what we see happening on that particular occasion, you could be sure that it happens often in the life of the church as well and in families. So what does Martha do? She takes it to Jesus. Isn't that what she's supposed to do? Take it to Jesus. Note, however, does she say, "Not my will be done, O Lord, but thine"? No. Does she say, "Lord, fill me with your spirit that I may learn patience"? Nope. "Lord, help me to trust that you have everything under control, because I sure don't"? Nope. None of the above. Instead, she says, and I wonder, how exactly this took place, whether she said, "Lord, can I speak to you for a minute? Can we just go over there?" Or did she say it right in public? And the Lord listens to her, and she says, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" You can just feel the fire, eh? "I can't even bear looking at her smiling at you while I'm falling apart, Lord." Plus, there's clearly an accusation here, right? "Lord, you don't care about me. You see me running around. You see my sister at your feet, and you don't do anything about it." It's a rebuke. It's a rebuke. She's rebuking the Lord. And my sense is that she feels very confident that she is making a rock-solid case. She cannot imagine that anybody, including the Lord, including God himself, could possibly disagree with her or not see things exactly as she does. So Jesus does not ignore her. He responds, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." Just what she wanted to hear. Right? Not at all. But notice what Jesus does here. He calls her by name, tenderly addresses her state of mind. "Mary, you're full of anxiety. You're troubled about so many things. You're angry. I'm here in your home, but you're so anxious, so distracted. I came to your home, and my presence has brought you no peace." Jesus would do this often even with his own disciples. Remember on a boat when there was a storm that arose and they thought that they were going to drown, and he says to them, "Why are you so fearful? I'm here. Mary, your soul is so anxious and angry. Why? I'm here." And so the danger with Martha is, and with Martha's generally, is that we often ignore and neglect the state of our soul. We can see what's happening out there, but can't see what's taking place inside of us. And Jesus often does this with his people. He focuses them on what's happening in the inner life. We sang a song and really resonated. What was it? That line, be still and what is it? Be still and know that I'm God is certainly, yeah, that's one of the verses in scripture. It's just like there's no stillness there. It's all gone. It's all anxiety. And he tells her, your sister is focused on the one necessary issue, and she has chosen the better portion. Now, friends, we don't know what Martha's response to Jesus was, but judging by all the Marthas I know and all the Marthas I have heard whenever this passage is brought up, they really feel that Jesus does not understand or appreciate the life of Martha, the concerns of Martha. You know, what does Jesus think, that the meal is going to just prepare itself? You know, today a person can just make a phone call, order some pizza, Chinese food. She doesn't have that luxury. She had to kill the chickens, pluck their feathers, peel the potatoes, get the wine, or grape juice, depending on your denomination and view. But get bread from the baker, get extra chairs from the neighbors, and so on and so on and so on. So she might say to herself, you know, a good man would say, all right, everybody, take a 20-minute break. Many hands make light work. And let's do this, and then Martha could just sit down with us, right? Or at least, at the very least, Jesus could say, Mary, go and help your sister. So it's not uncommon. Maybe people don't express it this way, but they might feel that Jesus got this one wrong, really wrong. Let's try to understand, why does Jesus respond the way he does? Because, I think it's dangerous to get this wrong. Historically, some people took from this passage that Jesus is saying that the contemplative life is always of greater value than a life of service. That's a dangerous position in my view. This cannot be. Actually, if you read Proverbs 31, the wife of a noble character, you know who she sounds like? Martha. Really? Proverbs 31. Actually, if you look at the life of Jesus himself, he came not to be served, but to serve. He was active, doing good everywhere he went. And he told people to work while it's day, for a time comes when no man can work. And in fact, if you look at the context and the passage right before us, it's about the Good Samaritan. He doesn't praise somebody who's contemplating or people who are off to the church to pray. In fact, he ends the parable by saying, go and do likewise. So it can't be that Jesus is saying the contemplative life is better, more valuable than addressing the everyday pressures of life. Oh, how convenient that would be for some of us. Tell you a story of my son, Austin. He was quite young. I don't know exactly. Definitely under 10, maybe 6 or 7. And he would always come upstairs, poor kid, crying and complaining that his brother was not helping him to clean up the room. Always. And I remember, I don't know why I did this, but I read him this story of Martha and Mary. And I asked him, so what do you think? I was just wanting to see how he would apply a story like that. And this was the application he took. Next time I have chores to do, I don't have to complain that my brother isn't helping me. I just have to pick up my Bible and read and pray. That's all. That's the solution. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Out of the mouths of babes, eh? And so if we read this story as a way to escape chores, helping other people, neglecting daily responsibilities, we're really missing the point of this text. So what is it? I'm reflecting. One way is to see this as a call to be discerning. What is needed at this particular time and in this particular circumstances? You see, I mean, if the disciples or Jesus was starving, then obviously her duty, everybody's duty, would be to feed them first. And even the Lord says this about a crowd that had been following him. He says, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have not had anything to eat. And if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Food didn't always take precedence over his ministry, but he was aware. Here's another one, John 4, 31, 34. His disciples said to him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. People were willing to go hungry to listen to the word of the Lord. And Jesus was willing to forgo being well-fed, let alone having a wonderful, voluptuous meal prepared at the expense of neglecting the higher calling of preaching the good news to people. And even the apostles state that part of their suffering in the ministry consisted of going hungry and thirsty. So there are times, certainly there's going to be times where, you know, this is what you have to do. And like the Good Samaritan, you have to act. It's not a time for contemplation. But Mary, on this occasion, I believe, discerned what was needed accurately, and Martha did not. I think Jesus wanted his disciples to listen, to be very close to him on that day. And Martha, it's almost like, I don't know how to put this, but for people who tend to be just more rule-oriented, I don't want to be harsh on Martha, but more rule-oriented, they don't have to think about what's going on. They just, it's always apply the rule. This is what you do. This is what you know, you don't have to think, you don't have to discern. And Jesus teaches us that we can't be applying rules mindlessly, that there are times that we have to discern. Rules are great. They cover quite a bit of events and data, but there are times that there are going to be exceptions, and you have to discern when there is an exception. Let me give you some examples. Judas got very angry, again, with Mary. And this is in John 12, verses 1 to 11, because she poured expensive perfume on his feet. And Judas gets very angry, says, this money should be for the poor. As a general rule, I think that is absolutely right. You know, you don't be wasteful. But again, Jesus on that occasion defends Mary's actions and says she discerned accurately what is best for this moment. Jesus says, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And see, this, he's getting closer to the death of Christ. This perfume is safe for the day of my burial. So she discerned correctly, and Judas did not. Most people would have probably agreed with Judas, but Jesus defended her again. She got it right. There's another occasion when Jesus enters into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and on this day, Jesus wanted something from them. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And as a rule, when you're tired, you go to sleep. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus is not opposed to people getting sleep. But on this day, he said, could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? That is what I needed from you, wanted from you. And they failed to discern what was needed in that hour. I'll share one more story, not a biblical story, and I have shared this before, but it comes from a biblical teacher, H.A. Ironside. And I think this story really fits well with what we're supposed to learn. He says, a father had lost his wife. She had left him one daughter, and he loved to have her with him. But being a busy man, they could only have their evenings together. And he would come from work, and after dinner, they would spend several hours together. And he found his greatest solace in the company of his darling child. It was getting along towards the end of the year, and the daughter said to him one evening, you'll excuse me tonight, Father, I have something I should do in my room. The next day, it was the same, and the next, and the next, and the next, much to his disappointment. But he got used to it. He didn't like to ask her what she was doing, that she had to continually leave him alone. Finally, it was Christmas morning, and she came into his room and called, Merry Christmas, Dad. And she handed him a pair of crocheted slippers, which she had made for him. And he handed them over to him, and he thanked her and said, I would much rather have had you with me all those lonely evenings than to have these slippers, beautiful and comfortable as they are. The one thing necessary. Of course, the father was appreciative of the service rendered, but he preferred to have communion with his daughter, and she didn't pick up on that. Mary chose what was better by discerning what the Lord wanted, namely communion with the Lord. See, Christ never gives us ministry work in order to replace communion with him. As somebody has rightly said, if we're too busy for him, we're too busy. And by the way, this is, again, certainly not limited to women. This is also true of men. It's also true of dads. And just briefly share, you know, my dad, he was such a hard worker. He was, I can't call him Martha, but Emmanuel. He worked every day, Monday to Sunday, and we three kids saw very little of our dad. And even when he was home, he always had work to do around the house. And from the outside, I remember somebody once saying, a family member, extended family member, saying, wow, you have such a great dad. He works so hard for the family. You have a roof over your heads, food on the table, clothes on your back, holiday time. You must be very thankful. And we were. We were very thankful. Not as thankful as we should have been. But a few years ago, I was just sitting with my younger brother, and he mentioned to me, he said, you know what, Vic, when it comes to Dad, looking back, I have no memories of spending time with him, no memories of going on holidays with him, no positive memories, which he makes a priority with his own kids. Again, worked hard, really hard, always working, but there was no communion, no fellowship, no relationship with the children. So the message, you know, even when it comes to our relationship with God, be careful that, you know, in all your service for Christ, that you don't forget Christ himself. Don't lose that first love and neglect intimacy with the Lord. And just, again, out of personal experience, I think you can be very, very busy serving and all the rest, and it's so needed and it is appreciated and so on and so forth. But you as a servant, make sure you take time and say, not simply what's going on in the church or in my family or in the neighborhood or whatever, but hey, what's happening in my soul? Am I drying up? Am I losing my joy? Have I lost people? Am I always angry? Am I always troubled? Am I always anxious about so many things? Have I stopped trusting God? You're serving. People appreciate it. But see, Jesus realizes, hey, I need to tell you what's happening in your soul. You're not paying attention to what's happening in your soul. If you want to serve the Lord, it's important that you prioritize that. Remember, before Peter was commissioned to feed his sheep, remember the question the Lord asked him? Peter, do you love me more than these? We can get so overwhelmed with the more than these and forget the do you love me. We need to make sure that we're having communion with the Lord. We need to gain strength through our intimacy with him, gain joy. I love what J. Dwight Pentecost said, to be occupied with Christ is more important than to be occupied for Christ, with Christ, for Christ. And also, if you want to serve the Lord and please him, you need spiritual discernment. You really need, you can't always assume that it's as easy as applying a rule. There's a lot of people in the administrative role, and they love rules. And again, as I say, rules work even 85, 90% of the time. They may really work. But be careful, because they don't apply 100% of the time. Sometimes you really have to listen. You really have to discern what is taking place. And you really need to be listening to God, because he might say on that occasion, don't apply the rule. Do something different instead. So these are very important lessons for us as disciples, and I trust that I have not offended Marthas, because Marthas are such great blessings to the world. But I also want to say, you know, I so appreciate Marys that bring us back to, hey, what's happening inside? How's your relationship with the Lord? You know, our Father, thank you again for your patience with us. Thank you for the Word of God that always speaks truth and wisdom. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would just give us discernment, that we may really discern how to please you. And when those opportunities come up, those exceptions to the rule, may we really learn to discern them and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.